Will you remain standing for the reading of the sermon text taken from Romans chapter 11, verses 28 through 33? As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. You may be seated.
Dear guests with us this morning, we are in the closing chapters of the book of Romans. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 12 this morning in its entirety. And so that's where we'll be. I know it seems strange that we read from Romans chapter 11 when that's not where we're going to be studying this morning. But the purpose behind that is so that we understand that these chapters, you know, the Bible was never written with chapters and verses. This was written as one letter from start to finish. By the way, can you all hear me? There were some comments last week that maybe you can. Okay, good. All right. We have a tendency to want to take verses in isolation or even chapters in isolation, and it is easy to forget that Paul wrote this letter from start to finish, that it has one purpose from the beginning to the end. And so we have about five or possibly six more weeks in the book of Romans, and then we'll be jumping back to the Old Testament, and I'll tell you where we're going to be in the next few weeks and so on and so forth. This chapter in particular is a chapter that is often taken in isolation. It is filled with our favorite sound bites from the book of Romans, which much of the book of Romans falls into that category. But what I want us to do is see the connection to what's gone before. In the previous chapter that we looked at last week, Paul discussed the pride and self-sufficiency of two separate groups of people. One were the Jews, and then there were the Gentiles, everybody else outside the Jewish community. In the church at Rome, both of these groups were found, and there was some tension that developed between the two of them. The Jews had their pride because they had been given the law. They had been given the Old Testament scriptures. They had heard the voice of God in their history. They had had the deliverance from Egypt and so on and so forth. They had the temple, and their pride lay in their ability to work for what they felt was their salvation. The Gentiles who had come to faith had pride of a different type. They had a pride that came from church and a pride that came from sound doctrine. And that pride kind of continues on into today. And so these two groups clashed a bit because they saw different means of righteousness and so on and so forth. So I want us to have that in our minds as we come to chapter 12. In my estimation, the key verse of chapter 12 is verse 3. I'm going to read that for us. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The challenge with chapter 12 is this. It is often deemed or studied or looked at as if everything in it is being said to individuals. I hope that makes sense. That it's a challenge to individuals, and you'll see what I mean in just a moment. It has become my conviction throughout my study this week that the entirety of the chapter is corporate in nature. Not to say that it doesn't have individual implications to each of us, but it has massive corporate concepts in it. And I asked myself this question. I thought, as I studied and I went through my week and, how much of my week was spent thinking of my spiritual life and how much of my week was spent thinking of the corporate spiritual life of my people and also the church at large in the world. And I found that not as much was thought about as I thought. Naturally, I'm a pastor, and so I think about you folks, and I pray for you folks, and so on and so forth. But there's so much individualism in the evangelical church in America. And Paul is highly concerned to make sure that we think and act and behave corporately. So as we go through this chapter, I want us to think about those things as well. I want to read verses 1 and 2. And these are very familiar verses. Many of us have committed them to memory. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Very familiar words to many of us. And it is so easy to take these two verses in an individual idea. But I want us to notice that the verse 1 starts with therefore. And there's a old premise of the study of the Bible that if there's a therefore, you ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And the therefore ties us to what has gone on before. And keep in mind that in the previous chapter, Paul was concerned about these two units of people, both in the church in Rome and in universal terms, coming together and being united in Christ. So, when we read these verses, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Now, so often when we hear those words, we think of it solely in the context of individualism. But what if doing this had corporate implications? In other words, me being holy and me sacrificing and me being acceptable to God, which is my spiritual service of worship, had implications for you all or for the church at large. See, that's the goal of what Paul is talking about. Not just Dave White walking through life trying to be good and holy. But Dave White walking through life, trying to be good and holy for a practical corporate implication. So that's what Paul starts out with and starts to think about. So now we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. I'll read all of it, as is the case so often. Now, some of these things will sound individual, and they will, and they are, but there are corporate implications to these things. I've read this verse before, but I'll read it again. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone amongst you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us, for us to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, which I'll come back to in just a moment, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or if he teaches in his teaching, or if he exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. When I was younger and starting out of my ministry, it was a very common thing in churches to have seminars so that one could figure out what their spiritual gift was. And once they found out that what their spiritual gift was, they could exercise it fully in the church. Well, let me tell you what the challenge and the problem with that is if you discover what you believe to be your spiritual gift, all the other things get ignored. So if I have the gift of teaching, then I don't have to do any giving. If I have the gift of giving, then I don't have to have mercy. If I have mercy, then I don't have to do any administration and so on and so forth. The concept behind this is this. Each of us have certain strengths. And we discover what our strengths are by practical application and by what we enjoy to do. But it does not exempt us from doing all the other things, because all these things collectively serve the body as a whole. Now that seems like common sense, and it is common sense, but you know, let me give you an example. Some of us, and I don't include myself in this, you know, might have a gift to communicate well and be a fine teacher. But does that mean somebody else can't teach or shouldn't teach? Somebody may be blessed with riches and finances, and they're highly generous in their giving. But does that exempt me from being a giver? Absolutely not. In no way, shape, or form. What Paul is simply pointing out is the fact that within the body of Christ, each of us have particular strengths which are to be utilized for the purpose of building up everybody. Some of them are silent. Some of them are seen. Some of them are unseen. We have some people in this church who have, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the gift of service. You know, they just can't not serve. And they're always around, and they're always doing things for other people, and so on and so forth. But does that exempt Dave from being a servant to the people just because one individual may be more gifted in that area than I am? So I just want to point that out. And so he moves on in the text, and he starts to talk about the corporate nature of all these things. None of us are exempt from any of these things. And he goes from verse 9 to verse 20. Let love be without hypocrisy. I want to stop there and talk about that one. By the way, I wanted to say something about prophecy. Prophecy may have a futuristic element to us. But the scriptures are complete. God has made it clear that not one word is going to pass away, and that anyone who adds something to it or takes something away from it is in sin. Prophecy ultimately is speaking God's words after him. And that should be understood. So that if somebody walked up to you and were to say, I'm a prophet, and this is going to happen to you tomorrow, that's outside the bounds of Scripture. God has given us all that we need to know. Now, somebody may come up to you and say, I want to show you something in God's Word, and I think it applies directly to you. We can consider that prophetic. I have known individuals who I would say spoke prophetically in the sense that they spoke God's word so clearly into my life. So I just wanted to say that about that. Now back to love without hypocrisy. I have often said that there are many people that I don't like, but I'm commanded to love them. Love is not an emotion. You see, you cannot command an emotion. Now, there's nobody in this room I don't like, and everybody in this room I love. But my point simply is, you cannot command an emotion. But then I ask myself, have I always loved without hypocrisy? And I was cut because I realized that my demonstrations of love, my care for individuals, at times have been hypocritical. That it was for selfish motives, or it was to gain the attention of others. It is easy to love with hypocrisy. It is very difficult to love without it. And that's an important component. He also says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. I don't mean to speak about me this much this morning, but I'm the only example I have. I ask myself the question, do I actually abhor that which is evil? I mean, does it leave such a foul taste in my mouth that I can't stand to be around it? Do I cling to what is good? You know, do I hold on to it so desperately that my knuckles turn white? That's what Paul is asking the church of Christ to do, to abhor what is evil and cling tenaciously to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I want us to listen to the action words here and notice the power and the grandeur of them. Be devoted to one another. Give preference. Don't lag behind. Be fervent in serving the Lord. I mean, these are words that just don't come up in everyday conversation, are they? Fervency, devoted, clinging. These are the things that are to be the mark of God's people when it comes to their service of each other and their devotion to the service of the Lord. That's extraordinary. That's extraordinary. And I'm not sure they characterize me. Rejoicing, verse 12, in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Those are the marks of God's people. Well, now he turns to something much more difficult. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now, there's two components to this verse. One, we're talking about the outside world, but we're also talking about things that can take place inside the church. I don't know all of your church background, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but is it possible that you've ever been in a church that was separated by division? A church in which there was pain and suffering and conflict between groups or individuals. keep this in mind as we walk through these next few verses. Because it's talking about those who curse us on the outside, but that cursing can come from the inside as well. And that should not be forgotten. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. And do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. And do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In other parts of Scripture that came to mind this week, it says, pray for your enemies. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? That is tough. On a couple of different occasions, I've had people ask me questions about that, and I've asked them to pray for their enemies. And you know what invariably happened? It's not that they became best friends. It's not that they suddenly started to get along. But you see, you can't hate somebody you're praying for. You just can't do it. And so if you pray for your enemies, you bless those who curse you, it's not necessarily that they change. It's that you do. And extraordinary things begin to happen. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. By the way, that's one of my favorite verses. Because I know vengeance is coming. It's just not mine to mete out. It's God's. And he will do it. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a fascinating verse. It comes from the Old Testament. Keep in mind that we are to be loving without hypocrisy. So when we're feeding an enemy, blessing an enemy, the goal is not to have burning coals heaped on their head, because that's taking vengeance in my own hand. But it will do that, will it not? I don't know if you've ever witnessed that. I don't know if you've ever experienced seeing someone who has been handed a blessing instead of a curse and seen it change them and change their behavior. Keep in mind again that he is not merely talking about the world out there. He's talking about the corporate nature of the church. And this is what the behavior of the church is supposed to look like. And lastly, one of our favorite sound bites, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It sounds so trite, doesn't it? I mean, a little bit. Do good things for people and don't do evil things for people and so on and so forth. But the whole concept, this whole chapter, is about the nature of the heart of God's people. None of this can take place unless the heart of man has been changed. That is the key. I cannot love without hypocrisy. I can't be kind to my enemies. I can't be loving to those who are cursing me unless my heart has been radically changed. And it was true in the church in Rome. You had two groups of people filled with pride, and they were clashing. And Paul says the heart is what needs to be changed. And so I'm going to close in prayer and just pray that God would change my heart so that I can be some of these things. And if you are so inclined throughout the week to pray along those lines, it would benefit your souls. Father in heaven, I pray for this group of people. I ask that we would be a church that has hearts that desire not just unity, but love without hypocrisy. That we would have hearts that cling to good and abhor evil. That we would have hearts of mercy and generosity. That we would have hearts that conform to the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.